You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, this is God's Word, starting in verse 17. Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. If you want to know what the tagline, the key takeaway for this morning's message is, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. Passage begins with Jesus taking his disciples aside and telling them what's coming. He says, "We're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I'll rise again." Zing! Right over their heads. Now, Jesus tells them three separate times that are recorded in the Gospels. Three separate times. May have told them more, but on three separate occasions, Jesus told them this. This is what's about to take place. This is what we're looking forward to. This is where we're headed. This is what's going to happen. And the text each time makes it very clear the disciples didn't get what he's talking about. I don't understand what he's doing. Something about dying and rising. I just don't get it. It's not because Jesus' words weren't clear. It's because they didn't want to hear it. Have you ever been told something that you didn't want to hear? And so you just didn't let it sink in? Man, I've been on both sides of that conversation. I've been in situations where I'm trying to tell somebody something. I was explaining to one person many years ago, that they weren't going to be able to continue to be employed here at the ranch because of a problem that had developed. And as we talked together, and I'm trying to affirm this person and express appreciation for the good things, but explaining at the same time that, you know, because of that, I hope you understand why I'm not going to be able to keep you here. And this person looks at me and says,
well, if you're going to fire me, I wish you'd just come right out and say it.
And so I said, well, I'm sorry that I wasn't clear enough. You're fired. Okay? Now, why did I do that? Because I had already been clear and been clear and been repetitive. But they're sitting there starting to think, gosh, it almost sounds like he's saying I'm not going to be able to stay here, which is what I'd said about three times. But I've been on the other side. I've been the one in the situation where somebody's trying to explain something to me, and that just, I didn't want to hear that. No, I don't think so. I mean, I haven't had a ticket in years, but I have noticed that they don't just have one speed limit sign. They keep telling you. Have you ever noticed that? And some of us just keep driving as if the signs weren't there, because we haven't seen any highway patrol cars. So, you know, we're not looking at the signs, we're looking at the police cars. It's not good. If we don't want to hear it, if we don't want to see it, if we don't want to know it. I had a cousin who was a Christian scientist. Christian scientists don't believe in illness. They believe it's an illusion. She came to visit us shortly before she died of cancer. She was about the color of my shirt. In case you can't tell, this is green. Skin color isn't supposed to be green. If your skin turns green and you didn't put dye on for St. Patrick's Day, something's wrong, okay? It's an internal problem, almost certainly involving your liver in a negative way, okay? This gal was green. But she didn't believe in sickness, so she was just ignoring what was obvious. She could have been treated, but no, she didn't believe in sickness. So she didn't believe in going to doctors. She just believed in positive thinking. And she thought positive thoughts right till the last. And then she died of liver cancer. Isn't that sad? Well, I know people who do that all the time. They ignore what is being told them. I hope you're not in that category. I don't want to be in that category. But it's a danger for all of us. Jesus tells them, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. One of the people who should have heard that was Judas. Because Judas is going to be the one who betrays him. And then after the fact says, I've done a terrible thing. This didn't happen the way I wanted to. Tons of people have speculated that Judas was just trying to force a showdown. He was trying to make Jesus go ahead and step up and reveal himself to everybody as the king. I don't know what Judas's motives were, but I'll tell you this. It was Satan who was filling his heart. I know that because that's what the Bible says. But he had been warned ahead of time about what was going to happen, and apparently didn't process that. I'll tell you who else should have heard it. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They should have heard that Jesus is on his way to the cross. Because Jesus said so repeatedly, including here. And yet their response is to come with their mother to ask Jesus if they could please have the two seats of honor on either side when he comes into his kingdom. Okay? Okay, Mom, you ask him. What a couple of jerks. You know, I take comfort in the fact that they were allowed to remain as apostles. You know, Jesus could have said, okay, you guys are out. Lazarus and, you know, Jesus didn't do that. Thank God. But Jesus did say, you don't know what you're asking. Look at it. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. This isn't something she did and they didn't know about it and said, oh, I'm so embarrassed. She came with her sons. Is this awkward? These are two adult men who are, you know, maybe it's better if we kneel. Could we ask a favor? And the mom asks, can they please have the two most highly honored seats? You can pick which one's on the right and which one's on the left. Okay? That's what she says. Would you please let one of them sit on the right and the other one on the left? Okay? You choose which one's which. Okay? We're leaving that up to you, Jesus. We just want you to know, you know, we honor you as the one who's king. And so you get to pick which one's on which side, but just be sure it's my two boys who are on either side of you. I mean, that's just terrible. I know sometimes it's hard for those of us who are adults to control our moms. Okay? Because they really want to help. But they were with their mom. Okay? And it says nothing about them trying to restrain her or saying, Mother, don't. Okay, this was a plan. Elsewhere in one of the other Gospels, it just says the two guys came. Doesn't mention mom, leaves that embarrassing detail out of the story. But the fact is, they wanted the positions of honor. They wanted to be the top dogs. This is a repeated argument among Jesus' disciples. Who's going to be the greatest? He's already answered this question. He's already said, if you want to be great, you need to become like a little child or you're not even going to get into the kingdom of heaven. But here they are again. The same thing, still bugging them. They want to be sure that they're at the head of the line. When I was a kid, my dad was a pastor. So we had to go to lots of weddings and funerals. My older brother explained to me, when you go to a wedding, don't go to the front of the line for refreshments. At the reception, you want to be toward the end of the line. The reason is when they're serving the cake, they start out with little pieces because they want to be sure they've got enough. Toward the end, they realize they've got too much and they're giving away great big chunks of cake. Okay? So hang toward the back and you'll get more cake. He was 6 years older than me, had a lot more experience, and he was right. And I learned at a wedding reception, you want to be toward the back. You get bigger slices of cake. But the problem is, that's not humility. That's not selflessness. That's not saying, oh, well, you go before me. No, you go. You go ahead. No, it's all right. I can wait. You go ahead. That's not what it's about. It's totally self-interest. It's totally trying to get as much as I can for myself. That's what these guys were doing, and I'm sorry, folks, but that's human nature. It's not just what these fellas did. It's the reason I learned to go through at the end of the line instead of the front of the line. Because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Misapplication of a verse from the previous section. But if the reason you're doing what you're doing is self-serving, you are missing what Jesus is saying right here. Listen to him. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? Well, because now he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Go back and reread Philippians chapter 2. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. He was already seated at the Father's right hand. He was already the Lord of glory. He was already eternally God. But he came so that we could share the throne with him. It wasn't for his benefit. It wasn't to get a promotion in heaven. He left heaven and came to earth in order to take us to heaven. That is why he came. Not to be served, but to serve. And so he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. And I'm going to die. And then I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to be raised again on the third day. And they say, can we get the best seats in the house? Can we please have the places of honor? They're not even thinking about what Jesus has told them. They're not thinking about the fact that he's about to die. They're not thinking about what he's going through. They're thinking about promoting themselves. Well, the other disciples are all upset with them. You know, they're angry. They're indignant, it says. How dare they? Can't believe that. They even brought their mother. This is an outrage. And so Jesus has to call them together. These are adults, and they're acting like children. And Jesus has to call them together and say, you don't understand. This is not the way the kingdom that I rule operates. Jesus even responds to the mother's question with a question. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they say, yes, we can. They have no clue. They haven't even paid attention to what he said is about to happen. And Jesus says, you will drink the cup. But to grant the seats of honor is not even my decision. It's not even my decision. That's the Father's decision. Now, what's he doing? He's modeling what he's calling us to, and that is submission. He says the Father is the one who makes that decision. The Father is the one who prepares. It's not even my place to decide who's going to sit on either side of me in the kingdom. He is Lord. And yet he's totally submitted to the Father's will. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have. So Jesus tells his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. If you're hung up about who's in charge, who's going to do the thing that gets the attention, who's going to be the one telling others what to do, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Be careful what you ask for. You want to be first? Be a slave. No, that's not what I had in mind. You want to be great? Be the servant of all. I don't want to be the servant of all. I want to be great. Then you don't understand great. If you think it's demeaning to serve others, it is very likely that you will spend your life frustrated. Because anybody who wants to follow Jesus is going to have to take up their cross. When I was called to pastor a church in Atlanta back in 1985, eons ago in the previous millennium, before most of the people in this room were born, back in 1985 when I was called to pastor that church, they gave me a welcome reception in the gymnasium of the church. The third Sunday that I was there, I think they wanted to be sure that it would last 3 weeks. You know, it's like, well, you know, this one may not make it. Let's put the reception a few weeks out. So they did. They had it on the third Sunday night, and it was a lovely affair. They had nice food and decorations, and it was a nice thing. And everybody stood around and chatted with each other, and I got to meet a bunch of people, and it was a nice thing. And afterwards, I noticed a man by the name of Farrell Ryan, who was almost certainly the wealthiest guy in the church. He had founded the largest privately owned pharmaceutical company in the U.S., I think in North America. That would just include the Canadians too. But he started this pharmaceutical company. He started it, and he grew it into being the largest pharmaceutical company. Maybe it was the largest privately held pharmaceutical company, maybe, in North America. And that's a pretty big deal. I mean, we're talking millions of dollars, okay? Huge company, very successful man. And I noticed what he was doing. He had gotten a large garbage bag, and he was going around picking up what other people had dropped on the floor and putting it in the garbage bag. He was cleaning up after everybody. Didn't say anything about it, didn't try and organize some people, didn't ask some of the teenagers, hey, guys, would you please clean this place up? He was just quietly going around and picking up the trash. I thought, that's a man I can work with. That's someone I'm going to look to for wisdom, for counsel. There are custodians who work for the church. They're going to be in there the next day making sure everything's clean. But Farrell didn't want to wait until the custodian showed up the next day to clean up the room. The room was a mess. It needed to be cleaned up. People had dropped things on the basketball court that really shouldn't sit there overnight. And so Farrell cleaned it up. He didn't say somebody needs to do this. He did it. That's greatness. That's kingdom greatness. He was a servant. And that's one reason God was so pleased to honor him as he did and bless him as he did. And it's one reason why anybody who knows him respects him and loves him, because Farrell Ryan, who is still my beloved brother in Christ, Farrell Ryan knew what it was to be a servant. So, Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard Jesus going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus, when he calls them to him, asks them essentially the same question that he asked the mother and brothers. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Lord, they answered, we want our sight. If Jesus were to show up visibly where you are and say to you, what do you want me to do for you? What would your answer be? Be careful what you ask for. You want to be great? You'll have to become a slave. You want to follow Jesus? You'll have to take up your cross and die daily. Be careful what you ask for. What do you want? Place of honor? You don't know what you're asking. What do you want? If Jesus said, right now, to you, what do you want me to do for you? You want money? You want power? You want popularity? You want better health? Do you really believe that Jesus knows what he's doing, giving you what you've got? Jesus had compassion on them, and he healed them. They got their sight. They got what they asked for. God has given me many things that I've asked for. He's answered so many prayers miraculously. I'm amazed at the kindness of the Lord. But I'm also amazed at the poverty of many of my requests. I've asked for a lot of stuff that was... The Lord's like, okay, here you go. And I'm like, thank you. Could I have this over here? If you're asking for stuff that can't satisfy, if you're asking for stuff that isn't of eternal significance, if you're asking for baubles, they say that the land where New York is was bought from the Native Americans for inexpensive beads. The Indians hadn't seen some like that before, and so it was like, yeah, that's great. This is cool. Nobody else has these. Lest you go to Europe, in which case they're really cheap and they're everywhere. How much of our life do we spend chasing after beads? Stuff that really doesn't matter. Do you remember the guy who was lowered down in front of Jesus when he was teaching? Everybody could see what he needed. He needed to get healed. And Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. Excuse me, that wasn't on the wish list. That's not what we came for. Can you not look at this guy and see the atrophied limbs and tell that he's a quadriplegic? He needs a physical healing. You know what happened to everybody who got healed in the New Testament? Every one of them. Same thing happened to all of them. They died. They died. You know what's going to happen to you and me? If we live long enough, we're going to die. Why'd you say live long enough? Because Jesus could come and take us all home before that, in which case we wouldn't have to go through death. We'd just be transformed. But those of us who die before the Lord returns, we're all going to die.
I saw a meme on the internet of a t-shirt, and it showed a bunch of skulls on this guy's shirt. Rich, poor, black, white, male, female. And the point was, well, actually, there was another point also in the meme, and I'm not going there right now. But it was a pretty powerful message in that we're all going to die. We're all going to be a bunch of skulls sitting in boxes under the ground. You know what? Your health is temporary. My daughter was at the place in Knoxville getting tires on my vehicle to get ready for a trip I'm going to take. A 97-year-old man came in driving himself, wanting to have his car fixed. 97 years old. The reason that my daughter learned that is because he was explaining why he didn't feel his car was too old to be fixed. Apparently it had some significant mechanical problems and was leaking fluids. Well, I can tell you, most 97-year-olds, if they're still alive, are also leaking fluids. Okay? The fact of the matter is, you and I, as we age, are going to find that we have problems with various aspects of our health in all likelihood. And sometimes they can get so bad that we welcome the prospect of death. But if your focus is on longevity and health and financial security and all the other stuff that everybody in this world is chasing after, you're asking for the wrong thing. You're asking for the wrong thing. Let me suggest a couple of things to pray for. A couple of things that'd be good to ask. And I'll do it through prayer, so please pray with me. Father, when we consider what Jesus did for us, we're astounded. And so we pray that your name would be hallowed, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. We ask you to give us the things we need each day, our daily bread. We ask that you would forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who sin against us. We ask that you would not lead us into temptation, but would deliver us from the evil one. Father, our lives need to be a thank you, so please help us to live lives that express gratitude to you for what you've done for us. Please change our hearts so that we will be unselfish instead of selfish. Give us vision to see what you want us to do, and give us courage to obey, depending on you, not on ourselves. Help us to always give you the glory and praise and honor, because you alone are worthy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.